If I can just be honest with you, I mean, it's been difficult. It's been hard to write, and it's been hard sometimes as I've worked through some of these things, because I recognize that as a nation, as a society and people, we've got some serious issues. And it's sometimes easy, I think, for us, maybe when we're in the church, to kind of just choose not to look in certain directions or not to deal with certain issues. And I don't think that's healthy for us as people. I don't think it's healthy for us as followers of Jesus. So I guess as I've had my magnifying glass out on some of these issues that we've been looking at. It's just been kind of tough, and it's altered how I've prayed, and it's altered how I've looked at our society. And today, as we wrap up this series on tough stuff, the last couple of weeks, we've looked at, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the issue of immigration, how should the church respond to that. Last week, we looked at same-sex attraction, and how is that affecting our society, and how do we respond to that as a church? And we're seeking to look at these through the lens of the gospel. Like how would Jesus want me to respond to these issues? And more important than that, how would Jesus want me to respond to the folks and the people that are represented by these issues? And we've sought to really come at them not from a political viewpoint or from a worldly viewpoint, but from the lost people matter to God viewpoint. And we obviously do have these crises in our country. We have an immigration crisis in our country today. We recognize that. So how should we respond? Homosexuality. So we looked at that last week. It's becoming more and more accepted by society today. So how do Christians hold to biblical teaching, but at the same time, how do they communicate the love of Jesus? And today we're going to look at another pressure within our current society as we wrap up this series, and it's the pressure of addiction. You know, current statistics show that over 24 million Americans struggle with some sort of substance abuse addiction. That's 1 in 10. And that's a pretty sobering statistic. But you know, when you put in people who struggle with addiction that is related to some other issue over substance abuse, that number moves to 1 in 7. 1 in 7 Americans are struggling with some form of addiction currently in our society. You know, today in the digital age, pornography is more prevalent than any other time in our culture. And studies show that pornography can be as addictive as drug abuse. Dr. Valerie Voon, a neurophysicist at the University of Cambridge, has done extensive neurological MRI scans of the brains of alcoholics and people who view pornography regularly. And this is what she wrote in her findings. So far, the brains of compulsive pornography users resemble the brains of alcoholics watching ads for a drink. Here are some current statistics from George Barna Research. And can I tell you that, kind of as being a youth pastor for the last 24 years, I've been aware that this is an issue in our world today, and it's an issue in the church. And I'm going to conservatively say that I believe that 7 out of 10 teenage boys in my youth ministry struggled with pornography. And a lot of them were guys that really wanted to go after Jesus. They really did, and they wanted victory over that. And it was an issue in their life because it's so prevalent in our world today. So even though I knew that and kind of being on the front lines there, these statistics that I found from George Barna Research, they still startled me. What they have found is that 1 in 3 Americans seek out pornography at least once a month. 1 in 3. 12% of people over the age of 13 view pornography daily. 21% weekly. 54% of adults over the age of 25 say viewing pornography is wrong. So that means 46% say, I don't see anything wrong with it. Among young adults ages 13 to 24, only 32% say it's wrong. And only 55% of Americans think that pornography can become an addiction. It's interesting, though, that if you were to take that survey with people who are part of an organization, we're going to talk about this in a minute, called CovenantEyes.com, which is a Christian accountability organization that helps people that either have a pornography issue or helps people to avoid having one in the future. That consists of over 3.5 million people. They surveyed those people, and they said 94% of them said, no, pornography can be addictive. I truly believe that if Jesus tarries 100 years or so from now, that our current culture today might be judged as the addictive culture. And so many things in life can be addictive. Let's define addictive for our discussion today. Webster defines addiction as a compulsive need for and use of a habit-forming substance or activity. And I read that definition and I go, yikes, that's pretty broad. Like, everybody here could probably walk out of these doors and walk by my office and see all my Pittsburgh Steelers stuff in my office and go, oh, Pastor Steve's got an addiction problem with Pittsburgh Steelers, right? I mean, it's a pretty broad thing. I know people that definition describes their job. They're addicted to their job. I know people that describes the myriad of sports that they put their kids on. Or the materialism that they're going after. So for our purposes today, let's try to narrow this definition a bit. And here's what I've come up with. Addictive define. Addiction is a compulsive need for something that forms a habit. For our discussion today, that's what we're going to say. Addiction is a compulsive need for something that forms a habit. And because addiction is a negative term, it's not used in a positive way, unless it's used facetiously, right? Like, I'm addicted to chocolate, okay? Unless it's used that way, it has a negative connotation to it. And so it forms a habit that is destructive in our lives. Who recognizes this guy here? Josh Gordon, wide receiver for the Cleveland Browns. Undoubtedly one of the most talented players in the NFL. Definitely one of the most talented wide receivers in the NFL. I saw Josh Gordon once at a track meet that I was coaching at. He was there just watching. Actually, it was the day the story broke of his suspension that I saw him. And can I tell you something? That is one big, strong, scary-looking guy, like as far as when it comes to football. I mean, I'm not a small guy. I would not want to even think about tackling that guy when he has a head of steam up with the football. He's incredibly gifted. But you know, in spite of his talent, he missed over 2 years of his NFL career. Actually, it was only a couple of games shy of 3 years because of illegal drugs. He couldn't stay clean. And he had a salary coming to him of millions of dollars. He was a high first-round draft pick. And you would think that millions of dollars would be motivation enough for him to lay off the pot. But he just couldn't seem to do it. It's an indication of how powerful the pull of addiction can be in our lives. Josh would say in an interview just a couple of months back, he says, I've used alcohol many, many occasions, Xanax many occasions, codeine several occasions, marijuana most of my life, codeine cough syrup, promethazine was very prevalent where I came from. It's what I grew up using. You know, during his suspension, things got so tight for him financially that for a while he worked as a car salesman in Cleveland to help pay his bills. Now he's back in the NFL. And as a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, can I tell you, that guy scares the daylights out of me. Because he's incredibly gifted. He's incredibly talented. And he is going to score touchdowns on my team. And can I tell you this? I hope he scores a ton. I really do. I hope that this guy is able to beat this thing in his life once and for all and go on to lead a satisfying and fulfilling life. And I hope in all this process that there's some guy on that Browns football team who knows Jesus and leads them into a relationship with Him. And I would think that if someone offered me millions of dollars to not do something, that I could resist what it was. But addiction is that strong of a pull. And it's hard for folks to understand that who have never had that issue in their life. Here's our big thought of the day. It's your next blank. The danger of an addiction is that it takes prominence in our life over Jesus. That's the danger of it. Addiction pushes Jesus off the throne of our heart and it replaces Him with whatever that compulsion is. And the real issue of addiction with the Christian is over what has lordship in our lives. That's what it is. I want to spend the next few minutes looking at what the Bible has to say about this subject. And it actually has a lot of direction for us in it. It really does. Even though addiction today is obviously way different than whatever it would have been during biblical times. And here's our key verse for the day. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anyone or anything." You know, 1 Corinthians 6 is one of the passages in the Bible where the Apostle Paul stresses the doctrine of freedom in Christ. And Paul's reminding the folks in Corinth, yes, you now have a newfound freedom from out from under the law, from out from under the Old Testament law, because of the grace of the new covenant you have in Jesus Christ, but, make sure you remember that the Holy Spirit resides in you. He says that just a little bit later in chapter 6. He actually says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. And of course, the price paid was Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross. So for our discussion today about addiction, I believe this passage, it has some valuable advice for us. Here are some examples. And they're just examples that I've come up with. Alcohol consumption. Is it permissible? Yes. But is it beneficial? You see, everybody has to weigh that based upon their own circumstances, their own family structure, their own background. Everybody has to weigh that upon their own situation. It's certainly not beneficial if it begins to master you in the form of alcoholism, right? Or if it leads someone close to you to stumble in that area. That's the danger in the right thing to do, right? Or the danger to do anything. Smoking's another one. Permissible? Some would say yes. But is it beneficial? What about health concerns and the addiction of nicotine as your body being the temple of God? How about attending a party or an event that could possibly provide a temptation in the area of drunkenness or maybe even a sexual failing? Is that permissible to attend that event? Sure. But is it beneficial? What if it causes me or someone else to stumble? How about using social media to have private conversations with someone from the opposite sex if you're married? Is that permissible? Sure. But is it beneficial? What could those conversations lead to? Could I get into a situation that would compromise me or someone else? Those are the type of examples. Is the point that Paul is making here. He concludes his thoughts in chapter 6 with this statement, "Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So the summation of 1 Corinthians 6 would be this. It's your next blank. Don't be mastered by anything other than Christ. That's what he's saying. Don't have anything else controlling your life or sitting on the throne of your life. And the most dangerous reality with addiction is that it takes the place of lordship in our life instead of keeping Jesus there. That's the danger. Peter actually writes, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. You know, I have extended family members who have and still do struggle with drug addiction. And there are family members that are close to me that come from a great family structure and background. And can I tell you that these relatives of mine will lie, steal, cheat and sell out the people that they love most to fulfill that addictive need in their life. I've seen it time and time again. So if we're a follower of Christ, addiction, it takes prominence in our life. It pushes Jesus off the throne of our heart, and it replaces him with that addictive need. And that really leads to some serious consequences in our life, if that becomes a reality. I want to look at some of those here for the next few minutes. The first one is this. The problem with addiction is it hinders the Holy Spirit from working in our lives. Listen to this. Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And one of the Holy Spirit's role in our lives is to effect change within us, to make us more like Christ. That's what it means to have our mind set on what the Spirit desires. How does God want to grow me? What are some areas in my life that I can be more like Jesus in? What purposes does God have for me? How has he gifted me, and what opportunities does he provide for me to use those gifts to impact his kingdom? All of these things are things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life, and they're profoundly affected if there's something in my heart that prevents me from receiving the Holy Spirit's leading. See, the danger of addiction here is that it keeps us parked in our relationship with Jesus. We don't experience that spiritual growth. We miss out on opportunities to be used by God. Not because God's withdrawing from us, but because we have placed something in our life that has blocked his ability to impact us. That's why. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Lori and I went to the Beulah Beach auction. I want to go support Beulah Beach, and, you know, it's a benefit auction. So last year, I think I bought a cooler that I could have got for a third of the price at Walmart, you know, but that's okay. It's a benefit auction, right? And so we went there not with any specific plans about anything we were going to get or anything, and we ended up by buying a camper. Yeah, I spent a little bit more money than I intended when I went there, and I gave Beulah Beach a significant donation, okay? And we kind of had been wanting to get one. We had a little pop-up and kind of wanted to get something that was, you know, a little bit larger and a little bit nicer. And so it was we talked about it a little bit, but we weren't really planning on that. And it's a rather larger camper, and it has electric brakes on it because it's a big enough camper, it needs to have brakes. However, I have an old enough truck that it's not wired to be able to do that. So I spent my Monday afternoon, my day off, putting an electronic brake controller in my truck and doing all that wiring. And when my truck is now connected to the trailer the way that it's supposed to be, the brakes on the trailer work the way that they're designed to work. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. He's the means to make this Christian thing work. And if I unplug the camper from my truck, guess what? No brakes. And if I have things in my life that cause the Holy Spirit to be unplugged in his role in my life because I can't hear his voice, then guess what? No life change the way that Jesus wants to initiate it in my life. Here's another one. The problem with addiction is it harms my relationships with others. You know, Paul kind of continues this thought throughout 1 Corinthians. We looked at 1 Corinthians 6, and in 1 Corinthians 10, he addresses it again. And it almost sounds word for word, but he adds another twist to this passage here. Listen to this. He says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Here's the newer part. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Here's the reality. The issue of addiction never just affects the person who is addicted. Never. It always affects other people too. The path of addiction leaves behind it the littering of wounded people. Loved ones who are deeply hurt. Some of you in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've experienced it firsthand. And I've been told by people who have someone close to them that they love dearly who is stuck in some form of addiction, that there is no more helpless feeling than to watch someone that they love struggle with an addiction. And I guess I just want us to realize that this is a sin that just doesn't have consequences for us in our lives. It always affects others too. It always does. I have a friend that an addiction to pornography ultimately led to him losing his family and his ministry. It's sad. I have a former mentor whose secret online life led to losing his ministry, his family, and his complete legacy. You know, a 2007 study by the Rand Corporation led to the finding that for couples who divorce before the age of 29, that alcoholism is the leading factor for that divorce. Staggering. You know, if you struggle with an addiction, we need to realize, kind of hear it as a wake-up call, that it doesn't just affect me. I'm going to wound the people that I care the most about because of it. Here's the third one. The problem with addiction is it is destructive to our life. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 6. He says, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." Here's the truth. Addiction destroys health. Destroys our health. Do you know that one out of every $5 spent on Medicaid is spent on addiction? One out of five. That comes out to $4.2 billion a year spent through Medicaid on addiction. I think we have a lot of senior adults in our society that would say, "I would love to see that money reallocated in a different way." But that's how big that issue is in our world. And not only is healthcare cost exorbitant, but the health ramifications are huge. And in some instances, they're life-threatening. In 2007, 43 people died in Huron County because of heroin overdose. In the county that I just moved from, 867 did. And that's according to the countyhealthrankings.org. And then the next one here is, addiction causes deep shame. You know, whether it's drug addiction or whether it's pornography or some other addiction, because addictions are a compulsive act that creates an unhealthy habit, it's shameful to the person. And can I tell you that shame is a weapon that the enemy is all too willing to wield. He wants to keep people parked in shame. The reality is that addiction keeps us from living a high quality of life, the way that God has designed that we live it. Listen to this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Philippians 4:8. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." That's how God wants you and me to live our lives, not in shame and brokenness, but in noble pursuit of joy and happiness and fulfillment in Him. And then lastly here, the problem with addiction is it damages my witness for Jesus. You know, Jesus said in His famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, the example He uses to back up this teaching is money. But it's just the example that He chooses to use. He's saying this: if you have anything in your life that takes precedence over Me, you are in danger of choosing it over Me. That's what He's saying. And when we choose anything over Jesus, it really kills any chance we have of expanding his kingdom. I could tell you stories on this one where addiction has led to not only great personal harm to the individual, not only relationship harm to those that they love, but done kingdom harm. And it's scary. You know, when I was a kid, I did some really, really crazy things. Kid, teenager. I mean, sometimes when I look back, I'm like, it's the grace of God that I'm alive. All right? He definitely had plans for me. All right? And one of those things I did when I was a teenager, I guess my friends and I, we wanted to live on the wild side. My dad had this compound bow that he had hanging in the garage and some arrows. And I was told never to touch that bow. I touched it all the time, right? I mean, I was just disobedient. And one of the things that I like to do, my friends like to do, is we would go out into the driveway, we'd put an arrow in that bow, and we'd shoot it straight up in the air. Later on, the movie Grown Ups, which is kind of a lame movie, but anyway, they had a scene about this. They stole it from my childhood. Can I tell you that? We'd shoot that arrow up in the air, and then we'd see who could stand there the longest before they would run and hide in the garage. And the arrow would come down. Sometimes it'd stick in the yard. Sometimes it'd hit the concrete driveway and shatter. That was hard to explain. And the last time I ever did it, it came down in the roof of my neighbor's car. Yeah, it gets worse. My FBI agent neighbor. In his FBI car. And I remember seeing that arrow sticking out of that roof, and I'm like, oh man, I gotta come clean with this because he's an FBI dude. It is not gonna take him long to figure out who did this, right? He is gonna figure it out. And he was actually kind of a cool guy, but I go over and I knock on the door, and he comes to the door, and I told him what I did, and he comes out and he sees the arrow sticking. He says, "What did you do?" I said, "Well, we shot the arrow. You know, we like to shoot it up in the air and see how it comes down and it hits your car, and I'm so sorry." He's like, "Son, that is one of the stupidest things I've ever heard of anyone doing in their life." And I'm like, "Yeah, I understand that now." And he said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll take care of it." Said, "I'll take care of it, and I'm not going to tell your parents about it." That blew me away, right? But then he said, "But if I ever see that bow and arrow in your hands again, I will shoot you myself." I never picked that thing up again, right? And if we engage in behavior that might become addictive, it's kind of like we're out in my driveway where I grew up and we're shooting an arrow up in the air and we're counting on the fact that it's not going to come back down and hit us. And I think we all agree that's a pretty foolish way to think. The bottom line is this: let's seek to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in every area of our lives. Let's let Him be the dominant force in our heart. As we wrap up this morning, I want to look at How should we as Christians respond to addictive behavior? I have a few thoughts on this here because I get it. There are a lot of you in here. They're going, "This is an issue in my life." It's not. And I'm so grateful that that's the case. But you're going to encounter people that it is. And how do we respond to that? Here are a few thoughts. The first one is this: refuse to enable. You know, we ought to take whatever steps we can to deny the people the opportunity to continue in addiction. The next one is this: demonstrate love. You know, even though we can't enable an addiction, let's treat those who are stuck in that place in life with love and compassion because they desperately need it. Don't forget the shame component. Here's the next one. Provide support and accountability. Let's make sure that folks know that while we're not going to condone or enable addictive behavior, that we're going to do our best to help them stay accountable for positive reasons and positive purposes if they're willing to be challenged in that area. And then the next one is this: offer encouragement and prayer. You know, sometimes it means everything to know that someone believes in you and that they have your back from a spiritual standpoint. And then, as I wrap up here, maybe there are some folks here and you're going, well, that kind of describes me. I do have that issue in my life, and I am wrestling in one of those areas you talked about or another area. What are some steps that you can take? I got three I want you to consider. Consider and pray about it. The first one is this: get right. Get right. Confess it to God. Come before Him and say, this hasn't become an issue in my life, Lord. And I recognize that it's either in danger of pushing you off the throne in my heart or it already has. And I confess that sin issue. And I ask you to forgive me for it and help me to live my life moving forward in a positive way for you. The second one is this: get help. Don't walk this road alone. I know this is going to sound like an absolute statement, okay? But as I've dealt with a lot of this stuff because of 24 years of youth ministry, I can say this is almost 100%. Maybe I should be honest and say it's 99.8% accurate, okay? No one beats addiction alone. It is so hard to do that. Get help. Get counseling. Get somebody that's going to help you be accountable. You can contact the church office. We will do whatever we can to help. But don't walk that road alone. And then the last one is this: get radical. Get radical. And what I mean by that is take whatever steps you need to take to be able to remove that temptation from your life. You know, Jesus taught about that once, right? He said, you know what? If one of the pressure points in your life is lust, and it's because of what you're seeing, and it's a tripping point in your life, and you keep tripping over it again and again and again, then, man, rip your own eye out. Now listen, Jesus wasn't saying, yeah, go and like rip off parts of your body, okay? That's not what he was saying. He was saying, get radical. He's saying, do whatever you need to do. Take whatever steps you need to take so that you can beat that behavior. When I would have guys struggling with the issue of pornography in the youth ministry, I'd try to get them to sign up for that covenanteyes.com. It's just an accountability thing that you put on your devices, and your accountability partners, they see everything that you see on the internet and you see everything that they see. And I would tell them, I'm gonna pair you up with a youth worker as one of your accountability partners, and you know who your second accountability partner is going to be? Mom. We're going to put mom on it. That's getting radical, right? Get radical. Take whatever steps you need to take. You know, as we wrap up, if you need accountability, if you need help in any way, you can visit covenanteyes.com if it's some sort of a device, electronic issue. If you need counseling or prayer, there's a number I put in your notes that you can text us. It's the church text number. And just hit us up, and we'll help in any way that we can. Or you could call the church office if you need to do that. Because even though this can be hurtful and harmful and produces shame, whatever it is, it's beatable through the grace of Jesus Christ. It is. Don't walk it alone. Let me pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up while I'm praying. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word of grace and mercy and forgiveness. I thank you that we can come to you with issues that we're struggling in our life, and we know that we always have your ear, and that you're deeply concerned, and that you want the very best for us. And I thank you for that. I pray for anybody in this room that's struggling with addiction, Lord, that you would grant strength, that you would give courage, and that they would experience victory. I pray for anybody in this room, Lord, that has a loved one that's struggling with addiction. that you encourage them, that you strengthen them. I pray that you would use them, Lord, as an instrument to initiate change. I'm so grateful for who you are, Lord, that you love us in spite of the fact that we're so far from perfect, and that nothing we can do in our life makes you love us more, and nothing we can do in our life makes you love us less. That's the definition of unconditional love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.